Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Good morning, church. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at that text in the Gospel of John this morning. If you're visiting Christ Church, my name's Mark. I get to be one of the ministers here, and we're in a series of sermons called Where Your Treasure Is. We're looking at this concept that Jesus said that where our treasures are, our hearts are there. In other words, the things we treasure, the things we make most important, adhere themselves to our heart. It changes who we are. It establishes what we make as our priorities, and Jesus has given us some wisdom. And so in week one, we looked in Proverbs 3, and in that particular proverb, we talked about the fact that those who fear the Lord and delight in his ways find wisdom, and that God directs the paths of those who treasure what he treasures. Then last week, Jesus taught us in some parables that there are some opportunities that each one of us have in life. It's our gifts, how God has wired us, the things we're interested in doing, our talents and gifts. There's the time that he's given us, and there's the treasure he's given us. And if we invest those, we actually begin to live his ways out by reflecting who he is to a lost and dying world. And so because of that, because we do believe that our treasures adhere themselves to our hearts, we need to be very careful what we treasure. And we need to choose what we treasure above all things. And these are just the words of Jesus. Today, I want to take this and add on to it an element as we talk in this series about what to treasure and what is a treasure. I want us to focus on how God has given us an impetus, how he has given us an encouragement to use a word from the scriptures called fruitful. It's found in Genesis 1:28, first chapter, verse 28 of Genesis. It's found for the very first time. And God says to Adam and Eve these words, "Be fruitful, increase the number, fill the earth and subdue it." These are the principles for which God created us. The reason humans are above all creation, according to Psalm 13, above all creation, lower than the heavenly beings, but higher than all created parts, is we're made in his image. And he's created us for a purpose. And one of the purposes is to be found fruitful. Now, in the Old Testament, that metaphor of being fruitful is showed those that are under God's ways and are living a life in his kingdom, he is going to make them fruitful. Their purposes will happen. In other words, if I could say it as simply as possible, you're able to do everything God created you to do. He has empowered you and enabled you to do so. In the Old Testament, that's called being fruitful. In the New Testament, that metaphor of being fruitful is actually referring to having Christ-like character. In other words, if you do the things God created you to do, if you walk in the ways of the Lord and delight in them, you find wisdom. If you take the opportunities of your life, you will be like Jesus. So this image of fruitfulness is found all through Scripture. It's pretty powerful. And in John 15, I think Jesus, in one of the most instructive metaphors in all of Scripture, Jesus walks us through what it means to be fruitful and how that happens for us. So we begin by simply pointing out one of four things I want to point out to you this morning from John 15. God intends to bring us growth. This is God's intention. It's not just for the elite. It's God's intention from when you become saved and one of his children and you rejoin his family. God intends to grow you. It's natural. It's just like as a child, you didn't think about growing. You just grew naturally with proper nutrition and strength and support and encouragement. You just got taller and stronger and more you. This is God's intention. In verse 1 of John 15, Jesus explains it very simply. He says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." This metaphor of gardening would have made a whole lot of sense to his audience. Now, there are some of us who have gardens and some of us who are farmers and some of us who do neither. We go to the grocery store. We can all comprehend what Jesus is teaching. He just uses a metaphor. Jesus is simply saying this, "I am the source. The growth that God wants to do in every single one of us can only come through Jesus. It's not something we produce. We can't produce it without him, but with him, we can't stop it from happening." And then he says, "And God is the gardener," which is an interesting metaphor because we know from all of Scripture that the gardener does certain things. He plants, he tends, he positions, he prunes, he harvests. These are all found throughout the Bible. And for Jesus to say, I am going to be the vine from which the fruit in your life is going to come, but God is the one who planted me and thusly planted you. And I don't think we live in a world that sees God that way. They think God is distant, disconnected. He's not interested in our world and what we go through. And this is not true. God is the one who has put us in this position to grow us. And it is his intention to fulfill the purposes he gave us from the very beginning, that he would not ask us to do anything we could not do. And Jesus said, and I'm going to be the source of this fruitfulness in your life. The second thing we see is that God shapes us back into his image. For you to get up this morning, and can we praise the Lord? It's not 800 degrees outside right now. I mean, well, I get that. Okay, good. All right. So you got up and decided you didn't need to shower from your car into the building. And so here you are and you're here to worship. And I'm going to make an assumption. 98% of us in this room are pro-God, right? We believe God is good. Church? Well, the weather got better. Okay, so we believe that God is good. We believe that God is kind. We believe that God wants to grow us. So we live in that realm. That's a reality. We believe in the goodness of God. So we're pro-God. The problem we get stuck in is we're not always pro-self. I mean, we are in the worst ways, but not in the best ways. And so a number of us will feel like, well, I can't. I've tried to be a Christian. I've tried by my best effort. You tried to be the vine. Don't be surprised when you're just a branch. You're not the vine. The strength and source you need is not from you. And many people give up on the goodness of God because they don't have goodness in themselves. Instead of surrendering to the goodness of God, we try to duplicate it in ourselves, and you can't. So today what I want you to understand is the second point is for you. God shapes us back into his image. He knew he would need to do this, and in Jesus he did it. He invited all the prodigal kids to come back home. And it's in him that we grow, not in ourselves. So trust that and treasure it the way Jesus treasured it. See, in verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Have you ever had a season where you just weren't good at being good? Did you ever have a season where there was no fruit in your life? And it wasn't because you weren't trying or wanting it. It just wasn't happening. If you've gone through that, everybody over the age of 20 has gone through it at least twice, where you're like, man, it's not connecting. I don't feel connected. I feel like nothing's happening. Jesus uses this expression where he says, he cuts off every branch in me. Now, I think reading that in the English, that means if you're not doing good things, gone, cut off, see ya, nice try. No second chances. But if you study the original Greek, there's an option here that I think you may wanna see. The word cut off can mean cut off. It can also mean lifted up. And this seems to be the context that Jesus is using in this particular verse. Now, let me explain it a different way. My grandfather taught me this. One of my favorite things, and I know some of you have just terrible taste, and so you're going to disagree with this food premise that I have, but I love nothing more than, I don't know if this is an Indiana thing, it may not be a Missouri thing, but in Indiana, we ate tomato sandwiches, and it wasn't because we were poor, okay? A good beef eater tomato, about an inch cut, nice bloody red, salted with a little bit of mayonnaise on toasted homemade bread will change your life, okay? That's part of the gospel message I come to bring, okay? A good tomato sandwich in the middle of summer is one of my favorite things. And my grandfather grew these beautiful beef eater tomatoes, but he showed me something. What's funny is the fruit that came from the beef eater tomato plant is too big for the vine to hold up. Some of you have seen it. It gets so heavy, it just pulls the whole plant over. And the fruit can't get the sun and the rain and everything it needs to grow. So my grandfather, as a gardener, would run twine through his garden, and he would lay the tomato vines over the twine to hold them up. It was allowing something other strength to keep it strong while it produced fruit. Now, let me read it again to you. Do you see what Jesus just did? There are some times we're not producing fruit, and what does God do in that moment? He lifts us up, and it's by his strength that he shapes us into the strength we need to be able to carry out the task. Church, can you celebrate a good God this morning? Amen. A merciful, kind Father who, when you're not enough, he's plenty, and he will lift you up, and he will hold on to you. Because if you've had, and some of you even grunted when I asked you, if you've had seasons where you weren't producing fruit, did God eradicate you? Did he get rid of you and throw you out, right? Loser on your forehead and say, bad tomato, it's rotten, and he just tossed it in the pile? Absolutely not. He cuts around you. He lifts you up. He does the work that he needs to do so that you might find the strength you need. He is shaping you in your weakness to rely on him. I think Jesus' instructive metaphor is one of his best. He lifts us up, and in his kindness, he produces fruit in us. But he also says he prunes us. And there's not an adult in the room who doesn't understand this. Sometimes God allows things to be taken away from you that you thought you needed to find out you don't. Sometimes we think, I need money, or I need this job, or I need this fame, or I need this person. And God says, no, I'm going to prune that away from you because that is not producing fruit in your life. You don't need it to do what you're created to do. And in those moments, he takes things away from us. Now, having been at this church for 14 years, here's the news. I have no news stories. But here's one that I'll always rely on when I think of pruning. When my oldest son, who's almost going to be 30, was just 5 or 6 years old, he and I were wrestling in the family room, and I had him on the ground. I was tickling him and throwing him off the couch, and we were big time wrestling. And we were having a lot of, I was younger. I could move then. And I was throwing him around, and we were having a good time. And I noticed he had his hand clenched really, really tight. Now, my suspicion as a dad was he had stolen a cookie or something from the kitchen his mom said he couldn't have, and he didn't want me to know it. And so when I got him on the ground and I saw it, I started tickling him so he'd loosen his hand. And he looked at me with the seriousness to say, no, Daddy, no. And of course, that made it more fun. So I kept going for it. And when I opened his hand, I saw it. In the center of his hand, he had a red spot. And it was a little bit elevated. It looked like it was becoming infected. He had a splinter, a wood splinter in his hand. He'd probably had it for a day or two because the way he was holding onto his hand, it hurt. And he didn't want me touching it. And the minute he saw me see the splinter, he knew what was coming and he started to cry. And his words out of my child's mouth to me were these words, Daddy, don't hurt me. I looked at his mom, she has tears. And so because she's the parent he liked, she got to lay on his chest while I held him on the ground and opened his hand. And I went and got a sewing needle. We had a gas stove, so I heated the tip of the needle. I explained to him, this is for your benefit. You know, this is gonna hurt you more than me, that's for sure. And I got his hand down and I took the needle and I started just breaking the skin. And he was pleading for his life. And he just thought I was killing him. And I broke the skin a couple of different layers at a time, and we put an ice cube on it to try to numb it for him and everything we could do to get this little boy to understand this was love performing on him, not anger. He didn't do anything wrong. And we got it there, and I took my thumbnail, and I pushed the splinter up to the surface, and we grabbed it. So you know I'm the hero of this story, right? You're catching that point? I got the splinter out with the tweezers and pulled it out, and his mama kissed his hand and put a Band-Aid on it, and we celebrated it. He was a big, strong boy, and he was going to be safe, but he had no idea in the moment that I was hurting him, that if I didn't hurt him, that little piece of wood could have brought an infection that killed him. In the moment of the pruning, he was unaware what was really taking place. And church, I have to ask you this. We just celebrated a God who's kind and patient with us. Can we also celebrate a God who allows things to happen that he might prune from us what we don't need? This is what he means. This imagery is so beautiful. About a God who loves us enough. Think about this. A God who loves us enough to allow us to hurt. A God who loves us enough who allows us to fail. A God who loves us enough that he allows the consequences of our sin to enter into our life that we might learn that we didn't need those things we were holding on to so tightly. This is the goodness of the God we worship and a world doesn't understand. And Jesus wants us to. So when God tells us to hold still, I remember how many times I heard those words in my life. My grandma gave me a spit bath. Yeah, sit me up on the toilet seat and lick her finger and wipe food off my face. I was now dirtier than I was with the food on my face. But that lovely lady would look at me and say, hold still. And when my dad would be disciplining me, he'd say, hold still. And sometimes God says to you and I, hold still, because my Bible says God even disciplines those he loves. Like a loving father. Not a cruel taskmaster, but a loving father. So God grows us, God shapes us, and God strengthens us in his power. These are Jesus' words to us. Look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. He said, my word, my wisdom, go back to week one. If we walk in the ways of the Lord and delight in the ways of the Lord, we will find life, our path will be straightened, and we will have wisdom. And those things that God has given us to do, those things are his word, prayer, and community. We walk on this pathway. And Jesus said, I have cleansed you by my work. Now remain in me. Some of your translations say, abide in me. It's the same principle. Whichever word you prefer, it's the right word. Abide, remain. It could be dwell, continue, endure, tarry. Those are all the possible Greek words used right here. And Jesus is telling us to hold. Now, he says, I've made you clean. I have given you what you need. I have prepared you for this moment. We're going back to the Garden of Eden where God has made you to be fruitful for his kingdom, to reflect his glory. This is a legend story my mom tells about her third son named Mark. I was in kindergarten. Mrs. Barnes was one of my favorite teachers. I still know her name and I think of her often because every day in the fall when I went to kindergarten, she wrote the Cubs score up on the blackboard. And I knew I'd met a kindred soul. And best teacher I ever had, to be honest with you. And Mrs. Barnes called my mom one time. I didn't know about it, but she called my mom because we all planted beans in some black topsoil in little plastic cups. And everybody's bean plant was growing except mine. So she called my mom. I guess she didn't want me to be embarrassed or have my feelings hurt that I got the bad bean and that everyone else would have a plant and I wouldn't. So they were actually negotiating her planting a fake one for me so that it looked like mine was successful. And my mom sat me down to have this big moment where she tenderly wanted to prepare me for my failure. And she looked at me and she said, yeah, your teacher called and said your bean's not growing. And she said, I looked at her as innocent as I've ever been, which was one day in my entire life. I looked at her innocently and I said to my mom, I know, every day I pull the bean out and wash it off and look at it and it's doing nothing. Okay, moral of the story, my bean wasn't abiding. Paul uses the definition of being rooted, hold still, stay put, but it's hard, stay put, abide. Yeah, but it's easier to get over. There's more comfort over here. Abide, stay rooted, hold on to the hope you have. Jesus said, because if you remain in me, I'm going nowhere. I will be in you as the source of life, and I will do the things God's created you to do if you will abide with me. Verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no fruitfulness in our lives without Jesus. You can be a good person. You can be a moral person. And those only reflect on you. But the fruit that reflects back on God can only come from the work of Jesus. And this is what he's called you and I to. And not only has he called us to, he's empowered us to. And he can do this work in us. And it, how do we abide? Well, faithfulness. We choose to treasure Jesus. If we're going to treasure the things that Jesus treasured, then we need to treasure the wisdom of God above all things. We need to trust the will of God above all things because that's what Jesus demonstrated to us. In fact, in verse 6, he says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Some of us enjoy a good burn pile, don't we? We pick up all the leaves and branches in our yard, and if you're in an area where you can burn, you have this little circle, and you dump everything. I love burn day. It's one of my favorite days. I feel like kind of a gospel work going on here. Well, here's what I want you to know what Jesus said. God's patience is yours, but it's not forever. And for those of us who are not abiding in Christ and there's no fruitfulness in our life, when the judge comes back, it is going to be clear that we trusted him for salvation, but we didn't trust him for life. Nothing changed in our world because of his sacrifice, which seems unloving and lacking response. We also have to be attentive and aware. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. It's a powerful verse. And if you want to take verse 7 out of John chapter 15, you can preach some remarkable sermons and lessons that don't have anything to do with what Jesus said. You can have people telling you all the time, well, all you got to do is pray and believe and God wants this for you. Be careful. God wants what's best for you, not what you want. And in the midst of this, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. So let me be a bit prophetic this morning. In other words, let me be strong. If you're struggling with prayer right now, chances are you're not actually struggling with prayer. And if you're studying with Bible study and wanting to be in the Word of God, chances are you're not actually struggling with Bible study and being in the Word. If you struggle with being generous in giving, the chances are you're not really struggling with being generous. Or if you struggle with serving, chances are you're not really struggling with serving. Chances are for every one of these, you're struggling with abiding. Your heart is elsewhere. Instead of it being with Jesus, the lover of your soul, you're investing your treasures in other things. So the things of Jesus don't seem wise or they don't seem good. And that is a lack of abiding. That's a lack of concentration and attentiveness and awareness of who Jesus is and what God is offering us. It happens to all of us, and that's one of the benefits of community. We are reminded by one another, let's get back in this thing. Let's keep our mind on what matters most and not what the world says. And Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. That doesn't mean that if you abide in Jesus, he becomes our puppet. That he does what we tell him to do. No, actually, when we abide in Jesus, what we request changes. And we actually start wanting to treasure the things Jesus treasures. And this is what he wants to do in you. So he grows us, shapes us, strengthens us. And the last thing I want to say this morning is this. God is enabling us to empty ourselves for the sake of love. He is enabling us to empty ourselves. A steward is an agent of the kingdom. And he has given us everything we need to be his representatives, his emissaries, his apostles in this present age. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. The evidence of abiding is you are contributing to the kingdom, not just consuming it. You have more to celebrate than I'm saved. You have to say that I'm saved for a purpose greater than myself, to be a blessing to all nations, to sacrifice my time, treasure, and talent so everyone might know the glory. And Jesus gave us this wonderful representation in verse 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Can I paraphrase this for us? Jesus said, do you see how I've lived my life? It's brought me joy. The sacrifices Jesus made brought him joy. The doing without the comforts of everyday life brought him joy. The purpose for which he awakened every morning brought him joy. Part of the benefit of abiding is not just a guarantee we're going to be okay. It's actually the joy of knowing that what I'm treasuring will never be taken compared to treasuring the things of the earth that are momentary. One bad economic slip away from being devastated, that we have complete joy. It's part of being a representative, an agent, a steward of what God has blessed us with. And then in verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This is what it means to abide, to live as Jesus lived. Or as Dallas Willard says, to live my life as Jesus would live my life if he were me. These are the choices to treasure. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. In other words, look at his example. He has demonstrated what it means to abide, what it means to remain in the source of God's love. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. I could preach honestly, I could preach 2 hours on that expression, I've called you friends. I hope that privilege never leaves our minds. I hope we know that the world can't offer us anything close to what Jesus says when he says, I have called you friends, and not only you're not my servants, you're my friends because you know why I'm doing this and you know why I did everything. What a joy to be a part of this. there's a preacher's preacher. In other words, every preacher listens to this guy or did listen to him and got something out of it. His name's Fred Craddock. Fred Craddock was his homespun a preacher, but he was one of the smartest men to ever preach. His style is, every preacher's tried to copy it, none of us come close. But Fred Craddock told a story in a sermon I heard in 1979 on a cassette tape. I think I still have the tape. I've listened to it often, and Dr. Craddock tells the story very simply, and I want to close this morning with this because I want to challenge us to see our stewardship is not in what we receive, it's in who we belong to. And Dr. Craddock said that when he entered into the ministry from a very poor background and upbringing, when he entered into ministry, he envisioned when he got the call to be a preacher that he was going to be given this $100,000 gift, this pile of value, $100,000, and he was going to drop it like $50,000 at a time and change the world. He was going to have these huge moments that everybody talked about. And then he said he realized that the Holy Spirit said to him, no, Fred, take the $100,000 to the bank and exchange it for quarters. He said, because what I'm calling you to do is to spend a quarter here and a quarter there and 50 cents here and $1.25 on an Easter. I just want you to spend it slowly and carefully and intentionally. I want you to trust me that when I cross your path with another person, he gave some examples. He said, maybe it's listening to a neighbor's trouble when you have enough trouble of your own and you just give them a quarter worth of your ministry. Or he said, maybe it's serve on a committee that's advancing the game plan of the ministry, but it's not that exciting and it seems a waste of your time. And that costs you 50 cents of your life. And then he said, maybe it's sharing a meal with a shaky old man in a nursing home who just needs someone to feed him his soup. And he said, you spend a quarter there. The world will never notice your quarter, your 50 cents, your $1.25 contribution, but God does. Craddock said he thought in that moment the Holy Spirit taught him a valuable lesson. It's just good to be a steward of the king, to be an agent of the kingdom, slowly, carefully, without fanfare. God's not calling us to be superstars. Can you spare a quarter? Can you take something from your time, treasure, and talent and look for an opportunity to advance the kingdom? Can you take your salvation and share it with others? Can you tell them about the God we celebrate this morning, the God who's patient and kind, who's lifting us up and pruning things from our life that we might produce a fruit, not because he needs the fruit, but that's what we're created for, and that's where the joy comes in. Maybe for some of you this morning, you've never had a relationship with Jesus. You don't know the Jesus we're talking about here today. Man, we'd love to introduce you. That's why we exist. We don't exist for this. We exist to encourage people to be inspired to walk in faith and find their completeness in Jesus. We'd love to introduce you to the Jesus you don't know, to the Father you don't know, who's a great gardener, who's kind and patient, will shape you and strengthen you and empower you. And for others of us, do you have a quarter? 50 cents. You know I'm not talking about money, right? Talking about, do you see the people around you? Can you give a little bit of what God's given you that they might see God in you and know Jesus? Because he says, my command is simply this, love one another. No superstars. Every day, giving what you can for a purpose greater than yourself that other people might be blessed by God in the way you've been blessed. If we can pray with you, walk with you, or encourage you, the back of the room are some tables with the lamps lit. People are heading back there right now to be with you, to pray with you, to encourage you, to set up an appointment if necessary. So I want to encourage you today. If we can help you, please go to the tables. We'd love to meet you there. Let's stand together.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.